flowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and, by the will of God, to us, so that we might urge Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between you, between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. We have heard the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
So we've come to an end of these 6 weeks to start the year, these 6 weeks that we've been looking at what the church is called to be and who the church is called and enabled to be by God. And we've looked at being called to be a peculiar people, a people set apart. And we've looked at what it means to be a hopeful people and a people who serve and a people who are caught up in God's reconciling work and a people who are called to encourage. And this morning we're looking at generosity. And we may be sitting here this morning being uncomfortable, going, we're going to be talking about money. And money can make things weird for sure. And pastors can be talking about money and can be perceived to be acting out of self-interest for sure. And I've said before, I mean, I can't see myself ever standing up here asking for money or demanding money. When we're talking, though, about generosity, as Dr. Brenda so rightly put it, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about giving of ourselves. We're talking about giving of our time. We're talking about giving of our talents, of our gifts, of what we're good at. Somebody has talked about being generous of soul, which I like, a generosity of soul. Meaning a generosity with our ability to do things like create or to encourage or to uplift, being generous of soul. That's good. And as we've been going through these weeks, looking at these various things, we're often starting off by talking about what we're not called to be. And so we're going to start there this morning. There are attitudes that work directly against our being generous. One is the attitude that says, God helps those who help themselves. Some people even sometimes think this is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It's not. Of course, it's generally attributed to Benjamin Franklin. It's an attitude that says people need to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. The second is a sort of a zero-sum way of looking at our resources, whether it's our money or our time or our talents. It's a way of saying, well, if I give some away, that means I have less, and this is a bad thing. And I need to hang on to as much as I can. And tied into this is an attitude that says, this is mine, whatever the resource is we're talking about. This is mine, I earned it. And as we've been saying throughout these weeks, we always need to start with God when we're looking at these things. We need to start with who God is and what God is and what God has done. And this is what Paul does in his letter to the Corinthians, which was read by Paul this morning. In his letter to the Corinthians, what we call the second letter, chapters 8 and 9, Paul is making an appeal for the church in Jerusalem. He's making an appeal for money for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was in some dire financial straits. And it's interesting that, notice as he's making his appeal, Paul is not talking about the situation. He's not talking about the dire situation in Jerusalem. He's not telling stories about how bad it is or the circumstances that certain people are in Jerusalem. This is often how we make appeals for money, isn't it? We tell a story. We explain the need. Maybe we show pictures that show the need for money. You see this kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong for that necessarily at all. There's nothing wrong with that. But this isn't where Paul starts. And Paul starts with what God has done. And he starts by talking about grace. He starts by talking about the grace that had been shown, that had been known by the church in Macedonia. The same grace had been shown and known in the church in Corinth. The same grace has been known by us. And this is where he starts in that great verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. For sure there was an element of poverty to Jesus' life on earth. Living as an itinerant preacher, as he did, there was definitely an element of poverty to his life. But Paul's not just talking about that here. He's talking about much more fundamental, that in coming to meet us, in coming to be amongst us as God with us, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, Jesus has done something for us that we could not do ourselves. This is the generosity of God. And I really liked what Dr. Brenda said about generosity involving sacrifice, involving pain. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And this is what God has done in the person of Jesus. As we see Jesus going about in his time on earth, we see him helping people who could not help themselves. This is what Jesus did. The blind, the lame, the diseased, the outcast. We see him healing. We see him forgiving. This is what we're going to be spending the next weeks of Lent looking at Jesus' life and looking at what kind of Messiah this is as we go through the book of Mark. The generosity of God is what Jesus was showing. God does not do this because anybody is particularly deserving. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust after all. There's a great line in the Psalms where the psalmist writes, you open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. And we often pray when before we take up our offering, we say, Lord, teach us how to live as people with open hands. Because this is how God is. Teach us how to live as people with open hands. And it's in living with open hands that we're able to let go of things, that we're able to give things. But it's also by living with open hands that we're able to receive things, that we're able to receive the riches of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. And this is who we're called to be and to thereby be transformed, Note that Paul doesn't set out any rules as he's making this appeal to the Corinthians. He's not setting out any rules about giving. We read that the people of Macedonia gave according to their means and even beyond their means. And they counted it as a privilege to share in this ministry, because that's what generosity is. It's a ministry. It's a service. A reflection of what God has done for us in Christ. And Paul used the example of the Macedonian churches in his letter. And I've asked a couple of people to come up and speak this morning and to give examples of their own experiences of what God's generosity has meant in their lives. And I'm going to ask Nicole to start. We talked about this in the car on the way to church. The other one is Bonnie. It can be hard to talk about yourself in this way. And I just want us all to remember that when we're talking about ourselves, we're not boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in what God has done in us and through us. So, Nicole.
So don't let David give you a lift to church, because you might have to speak.
We're trapped then.
So I guess for me, any discussion of what I've learned about God and generosity and giving has to start with David. When I first met him, he told me, oh, I never worry about money. No. So I'm a bit of a worrier, so I definitely had to question that. He said, things work out. God provides. If you tithe, God provides. He said, worst case scenario, if I'm really broke, Aunt Sybil comes through. And Aunt Sybil was a family friend who never forgot David, always sent a card, birthday, Easter, Christmas, and she always included some money, $5, and said, I know it's not much, but I'm sure you can get a coffee, but in those days, you could probably have lunch at McDonald's with that $5. So I was skeptical, but I saw it, and what was interesting also was the amount was not very big, but it elicited quite a big surprise. So it's like, wow, $5 can make a difference. So coming when it did, the amount didn't matter, but it was a pleasant surprise. So David claimed it worked. His belief and his faith in that was unwavering. So I had a really good example. So I thought, I'm going to test the theory. For me, it was, you know, a theory. But apparently it's biblical. I didn't have time to look it up, but somewhere in the Bible says you can test God on this. So I started to give some money. Fast forward now, and now we're married, and we're attending Weston Park Baptist Church. And there was a series on money, and someone said that you should give from all your resources, which includes time. And she was talking about her personal example, saying that, you know, there were times that they couldn't give a lot of money, so they gave time. So at that time, I felt we couldn't give a lot of money, so I thought, okay, I'll give time instead. Then finally, God got me to a place where, you know, 10% was the target. But then, of course, 10% of gross, 10% of net, what do you deduct? Like in Jesus' time, they didn't have CPP, EI, pension plan deductions, so I wasn't really sure. And then it's like, oh, I get a tax refund. Do I include the tax refund? Do I have to tithe on the tax refund? And then what about if you give money to a different charitable organization? I never knew. I kept asking David, thinking David should have all the answers after all. You know, he's the son of a Baptist minister. If he didn't have the answers, who would have the answers? And he would say, nah, I think 10% is good. And the other questions I would ask about the other question goes, I don't know. But he would always say, well, if we have it, we should give it. But what does if we have it means? So here's, I don't know, a little bit of a secret. I do the money. So it was up to me. So I had to decide on my own if we have it. So I started with, okay, 10% of net. And then that became 10% of gross. But at the end of the year, right? Because I wasn't trusting God, just in case we needed the money, you know. Okay, so God, if you get me to the end of the year, then I'll give you the 10%. And then finally, it was, how much proof did I need finally was like, okay, just sign me up for direct deposit and take it every month. It'll work out. And it got to the point once when David was thinking about going back to seminary and taking time off. He said to me, can we do it? And I said, if it's meant to be, you know, God will figure it out. It'll happen. And I'd love to say I don't worry anymore, but I can't. And money does make me anxious. But I stop and I remember God's promise and all the ways he has provided. Unexpected overtime, unexpected checks, and gifts from family and friends, friends who share their homes, once a payroll mistake. You name it, and the money has come through. And, you know, just when I was feeling very proud and, oh, trusting God, and I'm there, I understand it, now I've arrived, I started to notice that some of the ways that God provides was through others' generosity. And I want to thank those people because their gifts were works of God. They were doing God's work. They were his servants fulfilling God's promises and became examples to me, to us. Models of Christian generosity and models of what I wanted to emulate. And if I do get there, I'm sure there'll be something else that God will show me, something that will help me to continue to grow and to help us and me to continue God's work in the world. Thank you.
The disadvantages are the advantages of riding with the pastor. Many of you are very aware that I grew up with a widowed mother. And one of my earliest memories are helping mommy with the money. That was always one of the things we did together. And there were always two things that were always, always in the family budget. The first was God, and the second was saving. Mom always explained that God had given us so much that we had to give him back something. I don't remember if she talked about tithing or if I learned that from my church, but somewhere in those early days, I did get the 10% message. And the saving, remember in those days, there was no OHIP. And so we saved for a rainy day. But for my mother, more importantly, we saved to go to France to see Dad's grave. And we met that goal when I was 10. I was fortunate enough to go to university under the Department of Veterans Affairs Welfare Assistance. They paid my tuition and gave me $25 a month for everything else. Needless to say, Mom had to supply the room and board, but I had $25 a month. When I graduated, I got a job in the pediatric department of Kingston General Hospital, and I was paid $325 a month. I was wealthy. I'd never seen that much money before. This was more than my mother was making. I lived in a flat with four girls, with three other girls and myself, all teachers. They were all teachers. And we paid $5 a week each for food. And we got all our meals out of that $5 a week. And let me tell you, it was a matter of pride. We were all cooks. We could all cook. So we all knew how to stretch dollars. But that's what we lived on. However, I quickly discovered I had no money. I didn't know what was happening. It was just going. So I go home to my mother and say, look, this is the situation. I've got all this money, but I got no money. What am I going to do? So you know what she said. Well, are you tithing? Whoops, nope. Go tithe. So I went back and started tithing. And once again, I had money. A few years later, I found the verse, which I think Nicole was referring to, in Malachi 3:10, which says, in a loose paraphrase, that bring all of your tithe into the storehouse, and see how much I will bless you. Try me and see if it works. So for some reason, I decided I would do this backwards. I would stop tithing and see if he stopped blessing me. And you know something? It worked. So this time I didn't need a long period, about 2 months, and I had clued into the fact that this was not smart. So then I began to tithe and began to once again to feel God's blessings. Now, I no longer tithe. And before David has a hairy fit, thinking he's got a heretic on his deacon's board, I should put in a little word. I no longer just tithe. And I no longer just tithe for a couple of reasons. I read a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger by Ronald Sider. I struggled more through that book than almost anything else I've ever read. It's a very radical book. Most of his stuff I just couldn't cope with, too radical, but two things did stand out. One, a simple lifestyle, and two, the difference between needs and wants. Now, many of you have been to my home. You'll know I'm not exactly having a simple lifestyle, but at least it's taught me to stop and think about, do I really need this or do I just want it? And sometimes this will help so I don't spend money that I don't really need to spend. The other thing that certainly helped, I was at a Nurses Christian Fellowship seminar and I discovered 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, in which Paul, as you've already heard this morning, talks about giving as a worship. And I think what got me was giving out of your abundance. I felt quite wealthy. Relatively, I'm not one of the 1%, but I felt I had a lot. And so then I began to give much above my tithe. Now God is trying to teach me to be generous with my time. And so that's where we are right now. It's generosity is much more than simply money.
That was good. Thank you both. Just to sort of draw on a little more of what Bonnie was talking about at the end of her talk. I just want to mention a couple of practical things. We've been talking about the grace of God and God's generosity and God's sacrifice and what God has done for us. And we've listened to some examples of what people have been learning about this and what we are learning, because we never get there fully. But there are a couple of practical things. And in his book, The Good and Beautiful Community, which we've been looking at over these weeks. We've sort of been following this book in our small groups and Sunday by Sunday. The author, James Brian Smith, talks about a practical way of opening ourselves up to God's generous nature working in us and working through us. And I like this. It sort of goes back to what Bonnie was talking about in terms of simplicity and wants and needs. But he talks about creating margins. And normally, when we think about margins, we think about profit margin, right? When we're talking about margins, we think about maximizing revenue and minimizing expenses, maximizing our margins. But James Brian Smith talks about creating margins in things like with money and with time and with our gifts. In other words, creating space for us to be able to give. And I like that a lot. He talks about being frugal in the sense of being prudent about where we're spending our time, money, and talent. Because in order to be able to give of these things, we need to have margins out of which to give. So to consider, for example, on what we're spending our time, what do we spend our time on? Are there things we could cut back on? you know, maybe screen time, for example, and using that time to bless others, using that time to be present with others, to consider what we're spending our gifts on, to consider what we're spending our talents on, the things that we're good at. And I must say that when we're considering this, one of the things we need to consider is we can't do everything. Sometimes we have to say no to things in order to create margin. I remember one time a few years ago, a young friend of mine asked me if we could get together regularly, like every other week kind of thing, in order that I might act as some kind of a mentor for him. And I was in the midst of seminary and working full time and things I was involved with the church, and you all know what it's like. And I had to say, I said no. And I felt terrible. What a thing to say. What a thing to have to tell somebody. Oh, can we get together? It's like, no, you know what? I just don't have time. I mean, I broke it gently, but I seriously did not have time. But he understood. And a couple of years later, we were able to do that. We were able to start doing that. And it was a blessing for both of us. But the lesson there is you can't do everything. And you don't have to. Look to create margins with our spending. Are there things we could cut out? I've read that some people have undertaken to go, for example, a year without buying anything non-perishable. Yeah, tough. A year. Maybe try a month or a week. And go from there. And just try to create margin. This will be good in our small groups, Bong and Matt. Good discussion. But we're talking about making room to be generous, friends, so that we might reflect the generous nature of our God. So that the generosity of God might be made known in us and through us. And so, as we prepare to go from here into Lent and throughout the rest of the year, may we be a people, friends, who know ever more deeply in our hearts what it means to be set apart by God, what it means to be a group of living stones being built into a spiritual house. And may we always keep our eyes on the hope that is ours, the hope that is ours in Christ. And may we be ever reminded that we serve a king who is a servant. And may we ever be reminded that in Christ, God has reconciled and is reconciling and will reconcile all things to himself. And may we be asking that he makes us agents of reconciliation. And may we be encouraging one another always. And may the generous heart of our God inspire and fill us all. As we go on from here, may these things be true for all of us, friends. Amen.